Stand with me. If you got your Bibles, turn your Bibles to Psalms 101. Psalms 101. And read along with me, okay? I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when you come to me, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Get this, Pat. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor, secretly will destroy. Whoever has an haunted look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they will dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Blessed reading of God's word.
Amen, buddy. You did it. Go ahead and grab a seat. We are so glad you're here today. Buenos dias, muchachos. Hey, how y'all doing? Hola. Man, we're glad y'all are here. Thank you for braving all of those dry, clear roads to be here. On Friday, we were thinking, man, are we going to be able to have church? And I was really hoping so because I love being with you people. And here's what I want you to know. Many of you are like, okay, how do we know if we're going to have church? Just look at our social media, look at our staff social media, me on Facebook or Instagram or the church Facebook, Instagram, and you'll know immediately because our objective is to always have church, not cancel church. That's our go-to, okay? So our go-to is we're going to have church typically. If you can make it, make it. If you can't, can't. We'll do it online. But we're going to be here unless it's like black ice or something. So just always look. Before you go to bed on Saturday night, typically we'll let you know, or if it comes this downpour of snow Saturday night before Sunday morning, all you got to do is get up and look at our social media, and you'll know immediately whether we're having church or not. But typically, unless there's something bad, we're gonna try to be here for those who can, okay? Just so you know. We are legitimately, man, I am really impressed and thankful that you're here today, because it is cold. It is snow on the ground, but praise the Lord, it's beautiful, sunny, and the roads are dry and clear. And I'm glad you're here because every Lord's Day is important. It's important to gather with God's people. But today is a really important message because it deals with a subject that I truly believe is the weapon that the enemy uses in order to take more people out than any weapon he uses. So we're going to talk about that weapon today in our series called Integrity 101. And I want you to think about God's creation and how amazing it is. I mean, man, all of God's creation, the mountains and the rain, the snow, all of God's creation, but the pinnacle of his creation is humanity. That's the pinnacle of God's creation. And think of the human body, the beautiful complexity of the human body. Think about how all things have to be right and how all the organs of your body work in harmony underneath the direction of the brain in order for you to live. That's how you live. That's how you went to bed last night, went to sleep, got up this morning, because your organs are functioning and you don't even think about it. That's the way God created your body, so that you could live. But he didn't just create you to just live, to just exist. He created you to live life to the max, right? I mean, to live at full throttle. And that's where all of our five senses comes in. Think about the dimensions of your life that are there because of your senses. I mean, taste, right? We have five senses. The taste. Think about how much more vibrant your life is because of your sense of taste. I mean, I am so glad God packed my tongue with thousands of taste buds. I mean, if you put a piece of peanut butter pie on top of my head, my tongue would slap me bald trying to get to it. Man, I love peanut butter pie, and I'm thankful I'm thankful for the taste buds that God gave me and the sense of taste. Man, think about your sense of smell, right? I mean, man, there's nothing like a piece of bacon frying in the morning, right? Or freshly ground coffee. There's just nothing like that. But there's also nothing like a group of men at duck camp in the same room after they've had chili with beans for dinner, right? I mean, it goes either way. There's nothing like it, but your sense of smell just adds so much to life. Think about your touch, man. I love climbing in a nice, cool bed like last night. My bed is cool. My wife hates that. She puts her electric blanket out and turns it on like hell hot before we go to bed, an hour before we go to bed. I love climbing in a good, cool bed, right? And I mean, the touch, and you love holding your wife's hand, your sense of touch, and your sense of hearing, all the things that you've heard. I love you. Aren't you glad that you can hear those words? I love you. You hear the sound of your baby's first cry when they're born. There's so much that you hear. And think about your sense of sight, how beautiful that is. I'm grateful that I've been able to see some amazing things in our world. I've been able to see, the great, beautiful Smoky Mountains, because that's where I was born and raised, in the Appalachian Mountains. And so I've seen the great and beautiful Smoky Mountains, the Colorado and the Canadian Rockies. I've seen the Grand Canyon, and I've seen the Taj Mahal, and I've seen the Great Wall of China. And man, I've seen the Great Pyramids of Giza. I've seen so much, man. I still get butterflies when I see my wife. Right, I remember seeing my kids when they either came into the world or when they were given to us when we adopted them. Our sense of sight is so amazing. All these dimensions that God gave us when he gave us our senses, so that not just so we could live, but so we could live life in just multicolor dimension of just awesomeness. But here's what happened. When the fall happened and Adam and Eve in the garden, when they crashed and burned, at that moment, the enemy began to counterfeit everything that those senses produce, and he began to cause us to use those senses in ways that bring us death rather than life, guilt rather than joy. I mean, for instance, my taste buds are beautiful, awesome, and God gave them to me so that I could eat that beautiful piece of steak, and I can't eat a steak now because I have alpha gal, got bit by a tick that renders me allergic, but I could eat that piece of steak, and man, when it just makes my taste buds just pop right now. And I could eat that steak and I could say, God, you're so good, thank you. I mean, he gave me those taste buds, but here's what happens. Because of the fall, I rather than enjoying that steak, I can overindulge in that steak. And that brings death rather than life. It brings guilt rather than joy. Think about my eyes. Man, I love the fact that God made me as a man love to look at my wife. He made me in a way that makes me love to look at my wife. Men are visual. I love that. But here's the thing. Because of the fall, he counterfeits that. And men all over, rather than looking at their wife, they lust after other people's wives and women. It brings death rather than life. It brings guilt rather than joy. That's why we decided we really wanted to do this series to kick off 2025. We want to help you walk with integrity. We want to help you understand what integrity is. And so we're calling it Integrity 101. And Integrity 101, we're calling it that because it comes from Psalm 101, the 101st Psalm. So Psalm 101, it would be great for you to memorize that entire Psalm because it is just so incredible about helping you walk with integrity. We're also calling it 101 because we spun off of that and said, you know what? 101 level classes in college are your basics. They're the building blocks for the rest of the subject material. So we're giving you the basics from this psalm that will help you walk with integrity in 2025 and beyond. And so last week, we looked at verses 1 and 2, and we talked about integrity of the heart. Today, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4, and we're going to talk about integrity of the eyes. Now, this is no joke. Excuse me, I've got a cold. This is no joke, because what goes into our eyes gets into our heart, and what gets into our heart comes out through our behavior. And so what we look at, the integrity of our eyes, is so vitally important, right? And so this is what Matthew says in verse 6, verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You see, Matthew talks about what you look at in the world determines how you look at the world. What goes into your eyes gets into your heart. What gets into your heart comes out through your actions. That's why David says that he will guard his eyes. In Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4, he said, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. and it shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. David, he says, I will not put anything before my eyes that is evil. So here's the first point that I want to write down in your notebook. If you're taking notes in your journal or one of the composition books, grab one when you come in. In order to walk with integrity of the eyes, you need to shut my eyes to worthless things. I will shut my eyes to worthless things. Now, remember last week, we talked about the fact that you don't just fall into a life of integrity. If you're on cruise control, integrity doesn't happen on cruise control. It takes determination. It takes willpower. It takes a determination. That's why David said, I will walk with integrity of heart. I will walk with integrity of heart. He said, I will, because he says, I'm determined. I'm going to do this. If you really want to walk in integrity in the world in which we live, because there's going to be every opportunity for you to not walk with integrity, you must be determined. I'm going to do this. Today, he shifts it around a little bit, and he says, I will not look at anything that's worthless. I will not. Now, David is determined. He says, I will do some things if I'm going to walk with integrity, and I will not do other things. I will walk with integrity, but if I'm going to walk with integrity of heart, I will not put anything worthless before my eyes. I will shut my eyes to worthless things. Now, worthless, that word worthless means no profit. It means no good, right? It means absolutely worthless things. And so he knows that this is going to require determination, because there's going to be every opportunity to look at worthless things every day, right? Every opportunity. Now, the first thing that we think about is what? Pornography. That's the very first thing that probably pops into our mind when we start talking about the things that we put before our eyes. And that, I think, is what we're going to talk about today, because we could talk about, I mean, it involves a lot of worthless things, right? I mean, there's worthless things that we look at that cause us to covet, because, man, I got a truck and I've got a nice truck, and I can look at your truck and it's newer than mine, and I can begin to look again at your truck, and I can begin to really covet your truck, because then my truck seems like a junk truck. And so, you know, the way I look at things determines, you know, what gets in my heart, what comes out of my life. But today we're going to focus on pornography. Why? Because when we talk about worthless things, because I believe that this is the tool that the enemy is using to disengage and distract so many people today. This is one of the biggest tools or weapons that our enemy uses in the battle to knock you out of the game. And so you know, we're going to talk about, you know, pornography, and, you know, things are a little different today than when I was a boy. My first exposure to pornography when I was about 10 years old. Some of you guys, you know, that was around the age when you were first exposed. And I was exposed when one of my friends found his dad's secret magazine stash and brought it to our clubhouse, right? I mean, man, he brought it to our clubhouse, and everybody's looking at this going, what in the world? I mean, man, you know, and so, I mean, we were exposed then. Today, people are like, magazines? What's a magazine? Now, these kids, I ain't looking at a magazine. Because today, it is, pornography is, you know, you don't have to look at magazines, although they still exist. You don't have to look at magazines, because pornography is the most common and the most profitable commodity on the World Wide Web. Do you know that pornography makes more money every year? Now, think about this. This is crazy. It makes more money in a sports-crazed world than the NBA, the NFL, the NHL, and Major League Baseball combined. That's crazy on the internet. That's crazy. And so, as a result, the exposure of kids today, just about all kids, are exposed to pornography somewhere between 8 and 11 years old. And if you're a parent of a child around 8 years old, you better start having these conversations. And I know we think, oh, it's too early, and it's too. If your child, the national stats between 8 and 11 year old, is exposed to pornography because of the World Wide Web, and this results in today, because it's so pervasive, it results in the fact that stats reveal 75% of men are involved in pornography. And that's mind-blowing. 75% of men and almost 50% of women. It's not just a man thing. It's crazy. And It is absolutely addictive. It's addictive. It's so addictive, and here's what happens. It brings death rather than life because it rewires your brain. Pornography, I don't know if you know this, but it rewires your brain. It's so addictive, and it makes these demands until it dominates you, which is what addiction does. It begins to make demands, and it dominates you, and it begins to rewire your brain and the way you think about sex. And before you know it, man, your marriage bed's defiled. Before you know it, how you view sex and what you think about sex is far from how God created and intended sex for our good and His glory. Because you see, that's great because, you know, many people today, the feeling about sex is dirty and nasty because why? Because of the twisted view that's brought by the pornography industry in our world. And it warps you in. It's like a computer virus that gets in and it infects and impacts every part of your system. I think that pornography is probably the greatest threat to marital intimacy and romantic love that there is, because it's a lie and it presents a lie, and it breaks intimacy, and it's so easy for guys to justify it, because what happens is a lot of guys today there's a justification because maybe my wife has not given me what I need. And this really helps us, helps our marriage. It can help me, because my wife's not giving me what I need. And man, I mean, you're in the wrong place right there. Cause that is, so single guys are like, man, I know that this is not good, but man, it helps me not do things I shouldn't do. And when I get married, you know, if you're a single guy, it's like, man, you're thinking, man, if I get married, I won't need this. Because if I get married, I mean, we'll be together 7-8 times a week and Santa Claus is real, dudes, okay? So there's no rational, there's no justification. There's no justification, but it's easy to justify. And guys, you don't have to go looking for it because it'll find you, okay? This is the problem with pornography. You don't have to go looking for it. It will look for you. It's looking for you right now. Did you know that if you're a man who watches football, I'm going to go home today and I'm going to watch the playoffs. I watched the playoffs last night. I log on to ESPN all the time. I have ESPN app on my TV and I watch through the ESPN app a lot. And because I log on to ESPN and because I am a sports guy, I'm in an algorithm. And because of that algorithm, it's going to generate specific ads for me that pop up on my social media, on my Facebook, on my Instagram. Because it's looking for you, and they're smart. They're smart. They're pushing a product, and they're smart, and they're users, right? And I mean, and they're smart. And I'm also on an algorithm. Let me tell you about this algorithm that I got on a few years ago. You well know, if you've been here, my wife died a few years ago, and right after she died, maybe 2 days after she died, I'm in vulnerable. I'm in the most immense grief that you can probably have, I would think. I mean, there's nothing else that I can imagine would be worse grief than your spouse dying at a young age. And so I'm in grief. I'm vulnerable. I'm sitting at my island at my house, just in shambles and in tears and a shell of a man, very vulnerable. And man, Peyton is in the kitchen with me, and I picked up my phone and I went to Facebook because I was getting so many messages and people were saying, you know, things about Amy, and I wanted to see what they were saying. And so I opened my Facebook. Very first popped up was a porn ad. I mean, that wasn't normal. So I had a choice here. I'm a vulnerable guy. My wife just died. I'm a vulnerable guy, man. I'm a shell of a man. I'm broken. I'm on an algorithm. And they sent me, they come looking for me. And they sent me a thing that said, here I am. Now I've got a choice to make. What do I do? Well, immediately I take my phone and I threw it to Peyton across the island. I said, I want you to look at the very first thing that pops up on my Facebook, and I need you to get rid of it and block it and do whatever you got. And Peyton got rid of it. And then he started scrolling my Facebook and he said, you're not gonna believe this. And I said, why? And he said, there's porn ad after porn ad after porn ad after porn ad on your Facebook. They're just popping up everywhere. You don't have to find it. It's going to find you. Why? Because it's the It's the one of the greatest weapons that the enemy is looking and using to knock you out of the game. And so how do we deal with this? We could talk on and on and on about it, but I think you understand where I'm coming from. So what do we do? Well, here's what I want you to understand. If you're going to do battle with this, if you're going to overcome this, then you're gonna have to have the heart of a warrior, men and women. You're gonna have to have the heart of a warrior. Why? Because you are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. We don't fight against power, you know, flesh and blood. We fight against powers and principalities. We are in a battle. We have a real enemy, and it is a spiritual battle, and our enemy wants to disengage you. He wants to distract you. He wants to knock you out of the game. He wants to remove you from fighting in the battle, and one of the greatest weapons he uses in distraction and disengagement is pornography. It's one of the greatest. I can't tell you, probably one of the addictions, okay? Addictions and of all sorts, but one of the greatest, probably the most addictive thing today that renders people literally ineffective, that stymies their sanctification, their growth in Christ, that takes them out of the game, that keeps them home, that keeps them alone in the dark, that ruins their intimacy in their marriage, is pornography. So it's one of the absolute most used weapons of the enemy today. And so in order to overcome that, you're gonna have to be a warrior. You're gonna have to have the heart of the warrior to fight this battle. And here's what we can learn a lot from the man who wrote this psalm on this issue, because most scholars and commentators believe the man who wrote this psalm was David, King David. He was a warrior king. I mean, he was one of the greatest kings, the most famous men in the life of Israel today. Man, if you go to Israel and you talk to Orthodox Jews, you talk to people who are really Jews, and I mean, most people in Israel today are Jews by nationality, but they are agnostic, but everybody knows about David because David is one of the greatest men in Jewish history. He accomplished so much that there is so much written about him or by him in the Bible. Do you know there's right at 1,000 verses in the Bible that refer to David. Man, he was a man after God's own heart. Here was a man who loved the Lord. He was a man of integrity. He was shepherding his daddy's sheep when he was a young boy, and a lion came after and a bear came after his daddy's sheep. Now, if I'm shepherding my daddy's sheep and a lion or bear comes after my daddy's sheep, the lion or the bear is having lunch or dinner or whatever he wants. But David, because it was his job and he wanted to do it well and he had an integrity, it was his job. He attacked the lion and the bear with his bare hands. I mean, this is a warrior. This is a warrior. And almost 1,000 verses of everything he did, but he's probably most well known for about 4 verses. Found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let me read them to you. Verses 1-4 of 2 Samuel 11 say, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, it's telling us what's going on, setting the stage. He's the king and he should be in battle because his men are fighting wars. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Married woman. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now, all the verses that talk about all the great things that David did or David wrote, I mean, man, we know about David and Goliath, but probably the most famous thing David's known for is this moment of mistake. This one moment. David was where he shouldn't be. And as a result, David learned real quick, when you're not where you should be, and you don't shut your eyes to worthless things, you're gonna do things you shouldn't do. David's where he shouldn't be. He saw something he shouldn't have seen, which caused him to do something that he shouldn't do. So where should David have been? He was where he shouldn't have been. Where should David have been? He should have been off to war with his men. He was the king. He should have been leading the charge. He should have been engaged in the battle. But that's not where he is. He's home. He's not where he should be. He's not where he should be. Folks, if we want to overcome and literally stand strong in victory against this weapon that the enemy uses, we got to have the heart of a warrior. And part of that heart of the warrior is that a warrior needs to be where he's supposed to be. And if you're not where you're supposed to be, like David, you will find out you will end up seeing things you shouldn't see and doing things you shouldn't do. Now, where should you be? David was at home and he should have been engaged in the battle. Nothing wrong with being home. But David, at this point, should have been engaged in the battle. And folks, where should you be? You should be engaged in the battle. This is something that you're engaged in from the moment that you are saved until the moment that you go home to be with the Lord. You never retire from this battle. You are promoted on to where the battle rages no more. You should be engaged in the battle. How are you engaged in the battle? You're engaged in the battle by being in church on Sundays. Praise the Lord that you're here today, man. I was thinking, man, we might have half a house. And man, on Thursday, I was thinking, man, I might have to go and preach to a camera like COVID. And I went, oh, COVID makes me sick to my stomach to think about, right? But praise God, you're here. Man, this is where you should be engaged in the battle. We come to church on Sundays so that we can worship the Lord. That's why we sing songs. We don't sing songs just, you know, because, man, we sing songs because the Bible tells us to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord with each other. We sing songs. We hear the word of God. We see the sacraments of baptism. We take communion, those kind of things. We're engaged in a battle. You're engaged in a battle when you live with God's word, live in God's word. We talked about last week. That was your homework. Live in God's word, that's being engaged in the battle. You live with God's people, that's coming to worship. Small group, accountability, rooted. Ken talked about rooted. If you're not connected, if you're in a church, you're not connected, rooted's a great place to start. We got a marriage class coming up, you know, with Ken and Tammy and Colin, Lisa, Terrio. I mean, it'll be fun, it'll be great. Get involved there. It doesn't matter how long you've been married. I mean, get involved. This is how you engage in the battle. You serve. You share the gospel. You live sin. This is engaging in the battle. When you're engaged in the battle, you're not near as vulnerable as when you're sitting on your couch, laying on your couch. So you got to be engaged in the battle. You got to be engaged. And you know, when we're not, we end up mindlessly scrolling. Right? When we mindlessly scroll, that's what happens. We mindlessly scroll, our eyes begin to see things they shouldn't see. Because remember, you don't have to go looking for it. It's looking for you. Mindlessly scrolling and bam, reading a romance novel, you know, and all of a sudden you ladies reading romance novels, guys got this, you ladies reading romance novels, and all of a sudden, you know, I mean, you begin to compare the guy slammed beside of you in bed, your husband, to Magic Mike. Magic Mike ain't real, ladies. I mean, and so watching things you shouldn't watch. I mean, watching things you shouldn't watch. You're somewhere you shouldn't be. And when you're somewhere you shouldn't be, then you see things you shouldn't see. And when you see things you shouldn't see, you end up doing things you shouldn't do. Now, make no mistake about it. Porn is coming for you whether you're where you should be or not. Okay? I want you to understand that. It doesn't matter if you're in church every Sunday in a small group, if you're reading your Bible every day, man, if you're preaching the word, porn's coming for you. It's got an objective. The enemy is in battle and he's coming for you. And this is one of the weapons that he's going to use. Remember my story I said a moment ago. You're going to get on Facebook and you have an algorithm, guys. If you watch sports, bam, it's coming for you. Ladies, it's coming for you. And so you can be where you're supposed to be and bam, there it is. I mean, you can be driving down the road and there's that billboard. Man, you can just be watching TV and, you know, movies in years past when they would put scenes in there that shouldn't be in there, they would lead up to it. So you could know, I got to bounce my eyes or fast forward. Now it's like, man, somebody's jogging and all of a sudden, bam, there it is. It's like, whoa, what's going on? I mean, you can, you know, they know what sells and it's coming for you. Matter of fact, I was in Times Square and you know, in Times Square with Kyle going, our campus pastor at Riverdale, and we were in Times Square, and I looked up, and if you've been to Times Square, and I've been there many times, I love New York, and if you're in Times Square, man, and all these billboards, and one of the biggest billboards in Times Square was an advertisement for a porn site. Right there, Times Square, one of the biggest billboards, and you see, here's the thing, it's become so normative. right? It's become even celebrated. And here's a billboard for a porn site. And I'm like, Kyle, I want you to look at this, man. And then I look up, here's the naked cowboy. I don't know if you've ever been to Times Square. You might know what naked cowboy is. That's obviously of no interest to me. But here's the naked cowboy. And then, man, you look up, I looked up, and no joke, here there was women walking around everywhere with nothing on but a thong. And a very little thong. I mean, no top, no nothing but a thong and high heels. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? And I there's a cop there, because, you know, there's a police precinct station right there in Times Square, and there's a cop standing around everywhere. And I said, hey, bro, let me ask you a question. I said, you mean these women can just walk around with nothing on? That cowboy can play the guitar out there with, whoa, I don't know. He said, yeah, oh, it's legal. I said, so I can just take my clothes off right now? He said, oh, no, we'd take you to jail. Here's my point, man. It's coming for you. You can be, being in Times Square wasn't a bad thing. That was benign. You couldn't say, don't go to Times Square. David was walking around the roof of his house. Now, he should have been at war, okay? But walking around the roof of your house would be a little strange today. You're not going to pull my driveway and see me up on the house. Hey, neighbor. But in that day, it's a different. So walking around, it would be like walking in your yard, sitting on your back deck. Let's say David was sitting on his back deck. Nothing wrong with sitting on your back deck. There's nothing wrong with going out and, you know, in the summertime, sitting on your back deck. I do it every night, practically. So nothing wrong with that, but it comes looking for you. And all of a sudden, here's this opportunity. He looks over and he sees a very beautiful naked woman. Was that a sin? Nope. Well, it's not a sin. Man, it's there. He didn't go looking for it. There's a difference in intent. There's a difference in, let me go looking to see this naked woman. And I'm walking down Times Square and I round the corner and right there's one staring right at me. And I'm like, oh, you know. Was looking at a naked woman sin? No. But the wording doesn't say David looked and saw. The wording suggests that David gazed. That he looked, and then he looked again, and then he kept looking. That's sin. That's sin. You know, I grew up, and I talked about the sense of hearing. You know, I was lucky. Some of you were not as lucky and blessed as me. God had you born after me. But see, I grew up in the child of the 80s, and so my sense of hearing, I got to hear the greatest music ever made. 80s music, right? I mean, man, you talking about AC/DC and Journey and Foreigner, the greatest groups, man. And there was a guy named Howard Jones, and he sung this song. I always remember it. And he sung a song, and it was called No One Is to Blame. I don't know if he wrote it or who wrote it, but No One Is to Blame. And some of you are like, man, it's going to be an earworm now. But in No One Is to Blame, he says, right? You can look at the menu, but you just can't eat. You can fill the cushions, but you can't have it. You can't have a seat, right? Wrong. Man, you can't look at the menu, but you just can't eat. You can't fill the cushions, but you can't have a seat, because when you fill the cushions, like David, you're going to eventually have a seat. It might just take you 2 seconds or 2 minutes or 2 days. So what do you do? What do you do? This is a pervasive issue. What do you do? Well, some of you, man, you're not wrapped up in this yet. Praise God. Man, praise God. If you're not wrapped up in this, then one of the things you need to go do is you need to thank God that you have been protected. But here's what you need to do. Here's your homework. I'm going to start giving you some homework. You go home. If this is not something, I'm not saying you haven't been exposed. If you're over 11, 12-year-old, you've been exposed. It happens on the school bus mostly. Moms and dads, I need you to understand this. It either happens on the school bus. It happens at school. It happens when some older kid or some kid that's a peer to your kid whose older brother or older kid has exposed them, they're going to show them something on their phone. If they're at least 12, they've been exposed. And so I'm not saying if you're not been exposed, I'm saying if you're not wrapped up in it. So parents, it's very important that you have these conversations. But if you're not wrapped up, you need to pray, thank Jesus, and then ask Jesus every day, thank you that I'm not wrapped up in this, and please help me to shut my eyes to worthless things. Every day, help me to shut my eyes to worthless things. That's a prayer that you should pray every day. Second is you should get an accountability partner. Someone, a man, if you're a man, a woman, if you're a woman, and you give them permission to ask you, have you put anything before your eyes that's worthless? Have you shut your eyes to worthless things? They can ask you this on a weekly basis, whatever, and that's gonna put you in a position. I know you can lie, but it puts you in a position to have to lie. It puts you in a position to have to think about it if you're gonna do that. It's very important in your walk to be pure. And so one is you pray every day, God, keep my eyes on worthless things. I know it's coming for me. Lord, help me to never have intent to go looking for it, but I know it's coming for me. And when it comes for me, and Lord, and I'm not aware of it, help me to bounce my eyes immediately. Help me when I look at that. Guys, listen, when you're looking at Facebook, when you're scrolling Facebook and there's that ad and something within you, and I know it happens, guys, listen, I'm a dude. Something within you says, I just sort of clicked. I mean, what is that? Let me just see what, no! Something screams immediately, no, I can't do that. And get you an accountability partner that will begin to walk with you, that you can begin to ask questions and that you can begin to answer questions to help you stay on this path. Now, what happens if you're a part of the 75% of men who are involved in this? Well, some of you are involved in a way that maybe it's monthly at this point, but it'll get stronger. Right? It's a growing addiction. It's going to get strong. Maybe it's monthly, maybe it's weekly, maybe it's daily, maybe it's hourly, because that's the progression. But if you're involved in this, what do you do? Well, we follow David. What did David do? Well, here's what David did. David committed sin because he looked at a woman. He was somewhere he shouldn't be. He saw something he shouldn't see, so he did something he shouldn't do. Not did he just have an affair or have a moment with a woman that was married. Then he tried to kill her husband, or he did kill her husband, so that he could cover it up. You see how this spiral begins to go and your life just begins to unravel, and you see how this brings death and not life and guilt and shame and not joy that God created. And because God created sex to bring amazing joy and life. But because it's counterfeited, it brings death and guilt and shame. And so he did all this, and what did he do? Well, he was in turmoil. He was guilt-ridden. He was shamed. He was broken. He was wounded. Until God revealed to a man, a godly man, to go confront David. And when that godly man confronted David, what did David do? David confessed. David confessed his sin. He confessed his sin so that he would no longer be in the dark. He confessed his sin. And folks, I know that confession is very hard for us. If this is you, then here's what we do. We follow David. Here's your homework. You got to confess. Now, who do you confess to? Well, you confess, number one, to God. You see, confession is hard to us because we don't, number one, want to admit we're wrong. And that's what confession is. Confession, hey, I need to confess, means I did something wrong. We don't like to admit we're wrong. Second, I don't think we confess sometimes because we think we're trying to hide it from God. Here's the thing, God is omniscient. God knows what you did. You can talk to him about it, okay? So we think, man, I don't want to confess because I don't want to admit I'm wrong. I don't want to confess because I want to keep it from God. Or maybe I don't want to confess because, man, my view of God, maybe you had a daddy that just, man, maybe your view of God is he's like a Catholic nun at school that's going to whoop you with a ruler just because you did something wrong. Going to break your knuckles with a ruler. Man, God's going to lower the boom on you. See, that's an improper view of God. That's an improper view of God. Here's what we need to understand. When God saved you, if you're a believer, when God saved you, you gotta think about this, makes all the difference in the world. He knew that you were gonna look at that website when he saved you. He knew you were gonna say those words. He knew you were gonna do everything you do. He knew it, he saved you anyway. And the Bible says that he, in the future, God saved me knowing the sin I would commit 20, 30, 40 years later, and he knew that, and he says, I'm saving you and I'm forgiving that sin today. That sin is already forgiven because Romans says there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. So that ought to make you, that ought to change everything. When you sin, rather than saying, man, I gotta run from God because he's gonna spank me like a Catholic nun in Catholic school, you gotta run to God because you say, he's the father that's going, son, it's already forgiven, come home, love you. Love you. So you confess to God, not to be right with God, You don't confess to God to be right with God, because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are right with God. You're right with him. Looking at that site that you looked at, or saying the words that you said or doing what you did, doesn't make you not right with God. The act wasn't righteous, but your standing with God never changes, because it wasn't based off of what you did, but what Jesus did. And so you don't confess to God to be right with God, but you confess to God to receive forgiveness, so that your relationship, although it's forgiven, you need to confess to God so that your relationship with God can be unhindered. So you confess to God for forgiveness, but what does Galatians and James tell us? The book of Galatians and the book of James tell us that we also confess to godly people for healing. See, we confess to God for forgiveness, but we confess to people for healing, because God uses people to carry those burdens in our lives. So you need to confess to someone. If you're deeply involved in this, your first thing is to go to God and confess. And you probably have. If you're a believer, I know you have. And here's how it goes. Because, you know, I mean, I've lived a lot of life. And because I've counseled a lot of people, here's how it goes. You've probably confessed to God. You've confessed to God, and you've been so disturbed and so disgusted by your behavior, whatever that behavior is. It can apply to about any sin. You're so disturbed and so disgusted by it that you confess to God, and you promise, I'll never do this again. Right? I know, guys, gals. I'll never do this again. And you don't, for maybe 2 days, maybe 2 hours, maybe 2 minutes. And then you just feel worse and you feel guilty again. And so you confess to God every time you confess to God. And you go and you find a person. Now listen, James in Galatians talks about the prayer of a righteous man and talks about confessing our sin. So you go to a godly person. You know, don't go to someone who's just struggling the same as you are and everything. I mean, that's cool, but you go to a godly person that then it's their responsibility to come along beside you, not to condemn you, not to heap condemnation and judgment on you, but to pray for you, to say, man, brother, I'm in this battle with you, and I'm going to shoulder this burden with you. And then they come along and they pray with you, and you call them and you talk to them. Man, I failed today. Man, I blew it today. So you got to confess to God, and you got to confess to someone who's godly, whom you know is godly. And, you know, here's what you need to understand. You know, here's the truth. Sin grows in the darkness. Sin grows best in the darkness. You're only as strong as you are honest, folks. You're only as strong as you are honest. So confess to God for forgiveness, confess to someone else for healing. And listen, aren't you just tired of trying to cover your tracks anyway? Aren't you just tired of that? Warriors are most vulnerable when they're overconfident or when they're alone. You gotta do this with people, folks. You gotta do this. Don't let the enemy use this weapon to disengage you or to distract you, right? And after you confess it, you gotta fight it. You confess it, but that's not the end. You got to fight it. Now, there's so many different ways, but you got to fight it. But let me bring just some thoughts to this, and it can go further and unravel further, but you got to fight it. You got to understand what your triggers are. You got to understand what those bait is that draws you in every time, and you got to eliminate it from your life is one thing. For some of you, that means you got to get rid of social media. For some of you, you got to get rid of social media. Because that's where it happens. I've talked to so many guys, and Instagram or TikTok, social media is the place where so many guys, and they don't necessarily go there looking for it, but it finds them there. You got to eliminate social media if this is the problem. This is something, you're gonna fight it, you got to eliminate it, right? I mean, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, you pluck it out. Now, folks, he wasn't being literal. You know that, right? I mean, he wasn't saying, cut that eye out if you look at something you shouldn't. If that's the case, every one of us would come in, man, we would have just Braille Bibles next week. And wouldn't any of us have an eye left? You see, you know, I mean, he wasn't being literal. What he's saying is, whatever it is that causes you to fall, get it out of your life. For some of you, that's social media. And maybe you would argue that, well, I need social media for my job. Okay, maybe you do, but here's what I would say. Take it off of your phone, only on your computer. And set parameters, but take it off of your phone. So you need to take it off your phone. So you need to make decisions. I'm not gonna watch these shows anymore because I know what's in the show and I know what my tendency is, right? Some of you are I'm not gonna read these things. I'm not gonna look at these kind of websites. I'm not gonna, because you've gotta fight it, get it out, and put safeguards up, right? Now, I'm giving you some homework here. Some of you need to go home and get rid of social media. Get rid of what it is that causes you to go there. And listen, I will not, it's gonna take determination. You're not gonna be on cruise control and do this. And then you gotta put some safeguards up. Let me tell you some of my safeguards. I will not be alone with a woman that's not my wife. Okay, I won't do that. You're not gonna walk into Longhorn one day and see me sitting down to lunch with a woman that's not my wife or one of my daughters. Just me and her. You're not gonna see that. A lady in our church is not gonna call me and say, hey, I need to counsel. Can you meet me at Longhorn for lunch? Because wow, it just looks really, really strange. It looks really weird, and it sets me up for all kind of stuff, right? I don't want you to see that. I don't want to be put in that position. And somebody say, well, Pat, you're a preacher. You don't know the business world. No, I know the business world. Maybe the business world's wrong, right? I mean, who said that's right just because the business world does it? You shouldn't do it, I'm saying, probably. It's all, you know, I mean, you can always take someone along with you, but I never travel alone. Never travel alone because I know my vulnerabilities. I don't want to be vulnerable. I know that a warrior is at his weakest when he's alone or when he's overconfident. So I never travel alone. I travel some places in the world where the sex, you know, trafficking and the sex business and industry is high octane. Bangkok, Europe. So I never, ever travel alone. If my wife cannot go with me, one of our staff goes with me everywhere I go. My wife has my phone, you know, my wife has the code to my phone. She can pick up my phone at any time, put in the code, and look at anything on my phone. Not only does my wife have the code on my phone, but several of our elders have the code on my phone. My kids know the code on my phone because, man, listen, that's some accountability. Your wife should have the code to your phone. Your husband should have the code to your phone. If they don't, and you don't want them to, there's an issue. So my wife, you say, man, Pat, are you that weak? Honestly, no. I mean, I'm not that weak. But all it takes is a moment. That's all it takes. All it takes is me letting my guard down. All it takes is me thinking I'm not weak. All it takes is me thinking I'm above that. All it takes is me thinking I'm stronger than that. That's all it takes, and I'm vulnerable because I'm overconfident or because I'm alone or because I've got my phone and nobody has my code, so I'm alone in my phone. That's all it takes. So this is your homework, man. Your homework is to confess it to God for forgiveness, to confess it to someone else for healing, and find that someone that's gonna walk with you and to put safeguards up, man. Make sure your wife, make sure your husband, make sure people has the code to your phone. Take social media off of your phone if that's the problem for you. Man, books or whatever it is, take these things out. This is your homework. And then if it is a massive deal that you, it just has you in its grips, and folks, it does. I promise you, we are not gonna condemn you for that. We walk this world with you, and we know it's a fallen world, and man, we're right in it with you. But we've got some people that can help you with addictions. And it is an addiction that grips you that tightly, and it is just as bad. Listen, it is absolutely, it kills marriages. Addictions kill, right? It kills marriages, it kills intimacy, it kills friendships, it kills dreams, it kills. We've got people that can help you with addictions. So if you'll let us know. So you gotta make a covenant. I'm gonna shut my eyes to worthless things. And then let me give you this last point and we're done. I'm just gonna give you the point really because I'm out of time. Set our eyes on worthy things. Listen to what Hebrews 12:1-2 says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which cling so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the writer of Hebrews, some people think it's Paul, some people They say, man, we don't know who it is, but the writer of Hebrews is talking about the race not being distracted, not being weighed down. You're in a race. You're in a war. You're in a race, and when you're running a race, you don't be weighed down with a backpack and with ankle weights. You remove all those things. So remove all these sins, right? Remove all these things that keeps you from running the race, right? And then how do we do that? Verse 2, he tells us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus. Set your eyes on worthy things. Shut your eyes to worthless things and set your eyes on worthy things. Look to Jesus. Listen, here's the reason that, man, recovery programs are very difficult, because if they attack the behavior, if they get you to be willpower, they get you to go through some steps, all this kind of stuff. But man, here's what's gonna happen. You remove something from your life, you're gonna replace it with something. I mean, you might remove it from meth and it might be food, or it might be, you gotta replace it with something. This is why faith-based recovery programs work so much better, because what do? Man, you, through that program, you basically learn to, I'm gonna shut my eyes to worthless things and I'm gonna set my eyes on worthy things. I'm gonna set my eyes on Jesus. He's what's gonna give me what I really need. It's not this thing I'm craving, it's Jesus. So I set my eyes on Jesus. What do I set my eyes on? I set my eyes on the gospel. If I set my eyes, I look to Jesus, I'm setting my eyes on the gospel, and the gospel tells me the gospel's not just for lost people, the gospel's for me, because every day I need to be reminded. You know why I was saved? I was not saved because of my works. I was saved because of Jesus' work. I was saved because he is gracious, because I didn't deserve that. And because he saved me based on what he did, he won't unsave me based off of what I do. And I need to be reminded of that, because then I say, God, your grace is so good. I need to look at the goodness of God, the love of God. And I know he loves me too much to do me harm. He's too good to do me harm. I look to Jesus. Really, that's what the Christian walk is all about. It's not doing things for Jesus. It's just looking to Jesus. It's looking to Jesus. And here's what I learned a long time ago, because you see, I grew up here in the South, and in the South, boys grow up sometimes a little differently. I grew up driving a tractor from my papaw's farm so that we could pick up hay and tobacco, because we had a tobacco allotment, before I could touch the pedals. I grew up driving four-wheelers and motorcycles before I could touch the ground. And so, man, I grew up driving things, and here's what I know. Man, whether I'm skiing, going down a mountain, or whether I'm driving my car, a four-wheeler, a side-by-side, a tractor, here's what I know. You know where I'm gonna go? Exactly where I'm looking. Man, when I'm driving my tractor when I was a boy, if I find myself lollygagging, distracted by looking over at something that's going on in the woods, man, that tractor goes off course and my papaw's yelling at me. Because I'm gonna go where I'm looking. That's where I'm gonna steer where I'm looking. And what you need to do is be looking at Jesus. Replace that, look to Jesus. Shut your eyes to worthless things. Set your eyes on worthy things. Here's what, one more verse and we're done. Galatians 5:16. But I say, Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You can't walk by the Spirit unless you know Jesus, because it's only when you know Jesus that the Spirit invades your life. But then when you know Jesus and you got the Spirit, then guess what happens? You begin to walk by the Spirit. Set your eyes on worthy things so that you don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Shut your eyes to worthless things. That's what you do. So the first place many of you need to begin is giving your life to Jesus Christ. You need to give your life to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, this battle is gonna eat you alive, literally. So today, some of you need to give your life to Jesus. Come back and see us in the back. If you're in the room, if you're online, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen. This is the first place you need to begin. Man, listen, we love you. I, as your pastor, I'm in this battle with you. We do not condemn you. We do not guilt you. We do not shame you for any of this. We want to help you. We want to help you walk in forgiveness. We want to help you walk in victory. And that's probably not going to happen on your own. It's going to happen as you set your eyes on worthy things, confess to God, and have this person that you confess to, not 20 or 30 persons, but this person that you confess to, and maybe you need to come and say, man, I've got a big issue and I need help, and we'll get you that help. So this is all your homework. I gave you a lot of homework this week, because we want you to walk in victory, and we want you to not just live, we want you to really live. We want you to experience life in all the dimensions that God has given for you to enjoy, the way God has given for his glory, because his glory is always your good. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you, Father. We're hearing a message like we hear today. I pray that we would completely, Father, live to the Spirit so that we would not gratify the desires of the flesh. God, I pray there are people here today that need you. They need to be saved. And they, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes to see you. There are people here at all different levels. There are some people here who've never, who are not in the tentacles of pornography and all that yet. Praise the Lord. And God, I pray you would help them to stay strong. Then, Lord, there are a lot of people who are. God, we don't condemn those folks. We don't judge those folks. We don't, Father, shame or guilt. God, we love them. God, we want them to be engaged in the battle. We want them to really live. And I pray that today they would sense that and that they would literally say, I need help, and that they would begin to do some of these things so that they can walk in victory, so that they can really live and really impact the world and really, really, really enjoy their husband and their wife and the way you created. Father, God, that you would rewire our brains rightly. God, I pray today that you would do some radical heart change in so many people. Let it start today. Let it begin to manifest tomorrow so that we can bring you glory every day. We love and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Micah is going to lead us in a song called Be Thou My Vision as we talk about setting our eyes on worthy things. Let's stand together, sing, and Micah will release you.